Well, for a boy that grew up loving basketball, as you know, I grew up in the state of Kentucky, and so basketball is a pretty big deal down up there, and still is, although they're not doing as hot this year. But hey, we're still the reigning champions. I always tell people that. I've got a friend up in New York, and he always points out how great Syracuse is and all these things, and reminds me that Kentucky's not in the top 25 anymore and all that. And I always remind him, we're still the reigning champions. But for a boy that grew up loving basketball in the 80s and 90s, there wasn't a hero greater than Michael Jordan, right? I mean, for those that love basketball, grew up in the 80s and 90s, Michael Jordan was tops. I mean, for my dad, it was Larry Bird. It was Larry Bird all day long. And I appreciated Larry Bird as I got older. But when I was younger, man, I was like, nah, Jordan, Dad. And I couldn't get past him. Even my wife, she's not much of a sports fan, but she'll admit, if you really press her, she had a Michael Jordan poster on her wall growing up, you know. And so anyway, he was an amazing athlete. Think about this for just a moment. He led the Chicago Bulls to 6 NBA championships. They set the regular season record of 72 wins out of 82 in one season. Individually, he was a 5-time league MVP, 10 all-time NBA first team, 9-time all-NBA defensive first team, 14-time NBA All-Star, 3-time All-Star Game MVP, 2-time Slam Dunk Champion, 10 scoring titles, 3 steals titles, 6 NBA Finals MVP awards, and the 1988 NBA Defensive Player of the Year. That's amazing. He holds the NBA record for the highest career regular season scoring average, 30.12 points per game, and the highest career playoff scoring average, 33.45 points per game. And on top of those professional achievements, you might remember he was a collegiate champion. And you might remember the 92 Dream Team. He was an Olympic gold medalist, but you might not remember that he was also a gold medalist in 1984, I believe it was. The 1984, so he was a 2-time Olympic gold medalist. Man, this guy was off the charts on the basketball court. And in 2009, he was elected to the NBA Hall of Fame. And so as I say that in my heart, I'm saying, man, what a basketball hero. Now, after his second retirement from the Bulls, yes, he retired 3 times. But after his second retirement, he came back to play 2 seasons with the Washington Wizards. And the 2002-2003 NBA season was supposed to be his last. This is really it, he said. And so on January 24th, 2003, that was a very special night because he and the Washington Wizards came to Chicago, the United Center, to play the Bulls. And this would be the last time, it was supposed to be the last time, and it was the last time that Michael Jordan ever played professionally in Chicago. And even though he was playing against the Bulls that night, the crowd, over 20,000 people, went crazy cheering for their hero. I want you to watch this clip this morning, just so you can just catch a glimpse of this.
Might be lighting a match when Michael Jordan gets introduced. I'm excited.
Without question, it's going to be a lot of fun regardless of the outcome. And right now, we want to join Steve Scott one more time to announce the arrival of MJ.
Now, ladies and gentlemen, let's meet tonight's starting lineups. Introducing first the visiting Washington Wizards. The head coach of the Wizards is Doug Collins. Now the starting lineup. At forward, from North Carolina, 6'6", Jerry Stackhouse. A 6'11 forward from Duke, Christian Laettner. At center, from North Carolina, 7-foot, Brendan Haywood. A 6'5 guard from St. Louis, Larry Hughes. From North Carolina, at guard, 6'6, Michael Jordan.
fade that down. That goes on for 3 minutes and 15 seconds. I mean, they just kept clapping. They could not stop. 3 minutes and 15 seconds, and they would have kept going if Jordan hadn't finally got a microphone and said, "Thank y'all. That'll do it. Thank you so much." But listen, that's what people do for their heroes. That's what they do to heroes. They applaud and they honor them. Now listen to me. There is a scene in the Bible that blows January 23rd, 2003 out of the water. It blows that moment that you just saw. That was a stadium of 20,000 people cheering and all those things. But there's a scene in the scripture that blows that one out of the water, where a crowd goes absolutely crazy over the hero of heroes. Right? The one who made heroes. The one who saves heroes. The one who's not only affected the sports world, but the one who has affected the entire world forevermore. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 5. We just read it. Brother Tony gave us just a taste of it a moment ago. We'll read the whole thing here in just a moment. But I want you to just think for a moment what it's going to be like the day that we all gather around and cheer Jesus. Can you imagine that? I mean, it'll be way more than 20,000, way more. I mean, it'll be a raucous crowd, a crowd that is amazed. And you know what? I bet at some point, every mouth will be shut and they'll fall on their faces and worship Him. In fact, how do I know so? Because Revelation chapter 5 tells us this very scene. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5. I want to read this just to give you the sense of what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the hero of the gospel this morning. The hero of the gospel. Revelation 5 verse 1 says, "I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to break the seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals.' And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and you were purchased and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to your God, and they will reign upon the earth.' Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels." Picture United Center with angelic voices. Thousands more. It says here, myriads of myriads, it goes on to say here, around the throne with the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. In other words, John is getting this revelation. And he says it's too many to count. It's so large a crowd. "Saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all things in them I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Guys, this morning I want to focus, as I said, in on the hero of the gospel. As we continue this journey, thinking about the gospel-driven church, we've talked about the message of the gospel. We've talked about the heart of the gospel. Today, I want to look at the hero of the gospel. Our big idea this morning. I'm driving you and me to do what we're to do for heroes. And that is to applaud them and to honor them. If Michael Jordan deserved a standing ovation, how much more does our God in Jesus Christ deserve a standing ovation and then a falling on our faces before Him? And so our big idea this morning, applaud and honor the hero of the gospel who is God revealed in Jesus Christ. Now you might say, Pastor, why did you say God revealed in Jesus Christ? That phrase is important this morning because I want you to capture this. Because it's the triune God. The triune God who is the hero of the gospel. You see, each member, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, each member of the Trinity has played a crucial part in saving mankind. But the emphasis here falls on, here in Revelation 5, falls on Jesus Christ. Why is that? He's the Son of God. Why does it fall on Jesus Christ? Well, that's because He is the physical representation of God. He's the physical representation of God. Colossians 1:15 tells us this. I want you to just get this in your mind. Get this in your mind. Colossians 1:15, talking about Jesus, says that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. 2 Corinthians 4:4-6 says this. 2 Corinthians 4:4-6 says, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Skip on down to verse 6. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:1-3. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world, and He is the radiance of His glory, God's glory, and the exact representation of His nature. And so God's fullest revelation is Jesus Christ. His fullest revelation of Himself is manifest, has been revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. So I'm pushing every one of us this morning to applaud and honor the hero of the gospel who is God revealed in Jesus Christ. We'll look at 6 biblical reasons this morning. And let me say this. It's good for us to come back and just get resituated with God at the center of our lives. You and I need what I like to call those Grand Canyon moments where we realize the majesty and grandeur and splendor of God. We must remember that He is great. He is great. And I'm not. And when we get to that point, when we remember that, your heart will be full of applause and honor for God. So the first reason, as we come to this morning, that we should applaud and honor the hero of the gospel who is revealed, who is God revealed in Jesus Christ, is this reason. It is God who made you. It is God who made you. I'm not going to walk you through Revelation 5 this morning, but I want to go across the scripture and I'll point to your reasons why Revelation 5 happened, basically. It is God who made you. Who can forget that you and everything that is here has been made by God? We can't forget that. We can never let that escape us. There once was nothing, the Bible says, and then God spoke, and there was everything. Genesis 1:1, the very first verse of the scripture, sets the tone. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It happened because of God. He created by merely speaking, and it happened. The entire universe, right from the farthest galaxy to the very depths of this earth, to the very internal DNA of your being. God made that. Me and you. And the Bible tells us how God made our first father there in Genesis 2, verse 7. It says that He took him from the dust of the ground, took dust, formed it, and then breathed life into it. That's how He made Adam. That's amazing. That's amazing. He didn't just make the dirt. He took the dirt and made something awesome out of it. And then He did something similar with Eve, our first mother. He took a rib out of Adam. And the Bible says that He took that and He fashioned that into a woman. But Adam and Eve are not the only persons, the only persons formed by God. We've got to remember this, again, so that your heart will be amazed. The Scripture says that every person after Adam and Eve have been formed by God. Been formed by God. Go with me to Psalm 139 this morning. Psalm 139, verse 13. Too many folks have lost the wonder in what they would just say is a natural process. A baby being created and born, yes, that is a natural process. But it's not just a natural process. You see, the biblical worldview sees God intimately involved in every aspect of life. And here, I want you to notice this. God made you. Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16. The Scripture says, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Friends, every time that a baby is formed in a mother's womb, the Bible personally credits God for that formation. He made you. He made you. He's given you life. God revealed in Jesus Christ is the hero of the gospel. And the first place that we have to start if we're going to understand the gospel is that God made you. He made you. Applauding. Honoring. The second reason as we continue on this morning, we should applaud and honor the hero of the gospel, who is God revealed in Jesus Christ, is that it is God who never gave up on you. Think about that. Not long after God created Adam and Eve, they blew it, didn't they? They blew it. They rebelled and sinned against God. And I hear so many people today downplay sin. They say things like, "Oh, everybody makes mistakes, Pastor. Oh, nobody's perfect, Pastor." We say things like that to rationalize our sin. Indeed, everybody does make mistakes, right? We do. Mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes. And it's true, nobody's perfect. But here's the thing. Do we really realize how serious our mistakes, our sin, our imperfections are? That's the thing we got to come. You see, Genesis 3 gives us a glimpse at how serious our sin is. The Bible says and points us, not in Genesis 3 especially, but this is where it happened. Throughout the course of the Scripture, the Bible tells us that when Genesis 3 happened, this is how serious sin is. The entire human race was condemned to hell forevermore. That's how serious one sin is. One sin and Adam as our head. That's how serious sin is. But here's the beautiful thing. God didn't give up on us. God didn't give up on Adam. God didn't give up on you. We see in the very moment following their fall, God began to work to redeem them. He killed an animal instead of them. God said, "Surely you will die the day that you eat of this forbidden fruit." And God gave a substitute. He killed an animal and even took that animal's skin and covered Adam and Eve. The Bible says that in His mercy, He pushed them out of the garden so that they would not take from the tree of life and live and eat forever in a fallen state. That they would not be forever fallen. They would have the opportunity and the chance at redemption. And then the rest of the Bible is the outworking of this plan that God had to save us. Now, have you ever thought about the rest of the Bible that way? There are, after Genesis 3, there are 1,186 chapters. 1,186 chapters. And all 1,186 chapters after Genesis 3 is an answer to Genesis 3. The entire rest of the Bible is God working to save us. Have you ever thought about it that way? That God did not give up on us, and the rest of the Bible after Genesis 3 is proof that that's true. But let's get more personal here. He didn't give up on Adam and Eve, but He also didn't give up on you. He didn't give up on you. Although you've lied, He didn't give up on you. Although you've had and maybe now have hatred in your heart toward others, He didn't give up on you. Although you've been rebellious and hard-hearted and insolent, He didn't give up on you. Although you've been sexually immoral, He's not given up on you. Although you've been selfish, sadly selfish, He didn't give up on you. Although you've been violent, although you've been prone to self-righteousness and thinking that you're better than other people, He didn't give up on you. Although you've shaken your fist at God and said, God, I will do it my way, He didn't give up on you. And praise God that He didn't. Think about this, church. You and I have earned hell a million times over. We have. But God didn't give up on us. And the passage of Scripture that so beautifully captures this truth is Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, sums this glorious truth up beautifully. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ." My goodness, what a hero God is, so worthy of applause and honor. The third reason that we should applaud and honor the hero of the gospel, who is God revealed in Jesus Christ, is that it is God the Father who sacrificed Jesus, God the Son, for you. It is God the Father who sacrificed Jesus, God the Son, for you. Yes, most certainly it was wicked men that killed Jesus. But the Scripture doesn't stop there. You know, that's the amazing thing about the Bible. The Bible tells things from a human perspective, but then oftentimes the Bible takes the curtain and pulls it back and reveals to us God's mind. And in this passage, in Acts chapter 2, we see that it was certainly wicked men who killed Jesus, but it was done so by God's plan. Acts 2, verse 22 through 24, listen to this. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through Him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put Him to death. But God raised Him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for Him to be held in its power." And what does that tell me? That tells me that God sacrificed Jesus. My family's a little behind on the reading. We're a week behind in our yearly reading. We all got sick and got behind. And so we just read last night Genesis chapter 50, where Jacob has died and the brothers are going to Joseph because they think our dad is dead. And Joseph will surely kill us now that our dad is dead because of what we did to him. And they go to Joseph and they beg his forgiveness. And he began to weep. And he said this, "Don't worry, my brothers." He said, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good. It was by God's plan that you threw me into the pit," he said. "And what you meant for evil, God meant for good." For good. And the very same thing happened here. In fact, as we think about God the Father sacrificing Jesus, who is God the Son, when we look at Isaiah 53 verse 10, we see God more explicitly linked to this. It says, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him." Speaking about the suffering servant that was a prophecy of Jesus Christ. "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him into grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand." It's amazing to think about Jesus being sacrificed by God the Father. The Father sacrificing his Son for you and for me. That's amazing to think about. Jesus took our place. It reminds me of a boy it was a long time ago because they don't whip kids at school anymore, I don't reckon. I guess some do. But a long time ago when they still really whipped kids at school, there was a boy that had committed an offense. It was a terrible offense that Mr. Gibb, his teacher, he just couldn't overlook it. It had to be punished. And though he rarely used the rod, he said, I've got to make an example of him. And the punishment, which was to be whipped on his bare back, was to be publicly given so that others would fear the rod. But when the boy, who was new to the school, when the boy took off his shirt, it was clear that the boy had been mistreated. It was clear that the boy had been malnourished. He was basically a standing skeleton. And it broke this teacher's heart. It broke the teacher's heart. And at his wit's end, at what to do for... He knew that the crime had to be punished. He knew it had to be punished. But he didn't have the heart to do it. He began to make an appeal. He turned to the other boys, his other classmates, and he said this. He said, "It goes against my heart to lay a hand on this miserable creature. Will anyone take his place and be punished in his stead?" And the story said that the words had barely left the teacher's mouth when another boy jumped up with tears of pity brimming in his eyes. He stepped out bravely, pulled off his jacket, pushed the culprit aside, offered his own back and his own shoulders to the rod, and took the beating in the boy's place. And we read that and we hear that and we say, what an act of love. And I dare say, how much more did Jesus Christ love you and me when He took our place? It was our backs that the rod was for. But Jesus willingly, because of love, because of the joy that was set before Him to see many brothers and sisters brought to glory, said, "I will take it for Him." Our sin had to be punished, didn't it? It has to be punished. But because of God's mercy and love, Jesus took our place. Now that, my friends, is a hero. I don't know if Jesus could dunk a basketball, but He's a hero, the greatest hero ever. The fourth reason this morning, as we think about this, is that it is God who causes you to be born again unto faith which saves you. The fourth reason we should applaud and honor the hero of the gospel, who is God revealed in Jesus Christ, is that it is God who causes you to be born again unto faith, which saves you. Paul asks a simple question in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4. It's a very simple question. Actually, it's 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. He asks this simple question: what do you have that you did not receive? Now, I want you to think about it for just a moment. What do you have that you did not receive? And the answer is absolutely nothing. Everything you have has been given to you by God, especially your salvation. It's interesting if you think about what Jesus calls coming to life in Christ, he calls it being born again. Y'all familiar with that passage, right? John chapter 3, verse 3 through 8. Let me read it for you here quickly. John 3, 3 through 8. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, how is being born again and being born from above, being born of the Spirit, how is that like being born physically? How is that alike? Jesus equated the two. He said there's some correlation here. And the answer is that it's entirely the work of the parents. What part did your children have in their birth other than being born? Think about that for a moment. It's the same way with our rebirth in Jesus. It's the work of God. It's the work of God. Notice what Jesus tells Nicodemus. You must be born again, born of the Spirit. Then he equates the work of the Spirit and the new birth with the work of the wind. He says this, verse 8, look at verse 8, John 3, verse 8. "The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So what we can do there is we can replace the word wind with the word Spirit there in verse 8. Let me read it again with that. "The Spirit blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going." In other words, rebirth is the work of the Spirit. He brings about life. And when the Spirit blows where the Spirit wishes, He gives life. He imparts faith. Being born again leads to saving faith in Jesus. Faith is a gift from God. Ephesians 2:8 so clearly tells us this. You've been saved by faith, it says here. And that faith not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now our articles of faith here at West Main Baptist, they say this. They say it this way. We have an article in our statement of faith called "Of Grace in Regeneration." And here's what it says. It says this. It says, "We believe that in order to be saved, sinners must be regenerated or born again through the work of the Holy Spirit." In other words, salvation is the result of the work of the Spirit causing a person to be born again. And then we say this in an article, a same article in our articles of faith on repentance and faith. Listen to this. On repentance and faith, here at West Main Baptist, our statements of faith. "We believe that repentance and faith are inseparable graces wrought in our souls by the regenerating Spirit of God and are essential steps in salvation." In other words, repentance and faith is produced, it's wrought in us by the Holy Spirit. So faith is a gift from God. God, and it's a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. What a hero! God's the hero again! What do you have that you did not receive? The fifth reason this morning we should applaud and honor the hero of the gospel, who is God revealed in Jesus Christ, is that it is God who keeps, renews, and completes you. Do you see what I'm doing here? I'm taking you from the moment you were fallen until the moment you're in heaven. And the thing I want you to see is that it's God from beginning to end. From beginning to end, He keeps you, He renews you, He completes you. I love the blessing found in the book of Jude, the last two verses of Jude, verse 24 and 25. Listen to this. This is a promise from God. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and forevermore. Amen. He says, bless the one who can keep you and cause you to stand in the presence of the Father. What a God we serve. Not only does He keep you, He renews you. He renews you. The Scripture says this. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, says that He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Spirit. I want to tell you this morning, praise God that you did not know me before I was saved. Praise God, because I'm a new creature. He's making me new, and that's the promise for every one of us in Jesus Christ. If we are His, He makes us new. He makes us like His Son, Jesus. And that renewing process doesn't just stop in the middle, it goes to completeness. Philippians 1:6. For I'm confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it. Other translations say, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He keeps, He renews, He completes you. Praise Him. Applaud Him. Honor Him. And finally this morning, as we think about the final reason we should applaud and honor the hero of the gospel, who is God revealed in Jesus Christ, is this. Simply this. Actually, this is a result of all the other things we've said. It is God whom you will worship forevermore. It is God whom you will worship forevermore. This brings us back to Revelation chapter 5. I won't read it again to you. You're going to get to be a part of that. You're going to get to fall down on your face before Jesus Christ and say, it was You who did it. It was You that got me here. Not what I've done, not even the faith that saved me did I work. You have given me everything. What did I have, Jesus, that You did not give me? That's reason to worship Him. What a hero we have in God, manifest in Jesus Christ. Do you have a reason this morning to make much of Him? Let me tell you something. You want to win people for Jesus Christ? Boast about Him. Tell people of the amazing things that He has done for you. And then say, you know what? All the things that He has done for me, He can do for you too, if you'll only come to Jesus Christ. If you'll only believe. If you'll only turn from sin and trust Jesus. It's God who made you. It's God who never gave up on you. It is God the Father who sacrificed Jesus for you. It is God who causes you to be born again unto faith, which saves you. It is God who keeps, renews, and completes you. It is God whom you will worship forevermore. You and I should be eaten up with wonder and amazement and thanksgiving and praise unto God, the hero forevermore. Tell others of His greatness. Amen. Here's my prayer. May you worship and spread the fame of God, the greatest hero ever.